Hey, welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodeichicago.com.
We're actually going to take a break and breather this week from our Beatitudes series. I have a friend with us here sharing God's word with us this morning. His name is Brian Dye. He's one of the founders of GRIP. He's an elder of a house church movement in Chicago called Legacy. They also put together an annual conference to equip urban disciple-making in the city. So really excited to have Brian here with us to share with us from his heart. Guys, give a warm Missio Dei welcome for Brian Dye. Woo! Yeah! You can go louder than that. Come on.
Welcome. Well, good morning, or whatever it is. Morning, I think, right? I have two confessions to open up with. And you may not have applauded so hard. One, I'm a White Sox fan. So I know I'm in the heart of the North Side. My father was a Cubs fan, and I just saw him disappointed too many years. And so I just couldn't live that kind of life. But you guys did it. You guys did it. So how many Cubs fans, real Cubs fans? Not like you moved here to Chicago and then you became a Cubs fan. Okay. All right. Congratulations, guys. My second confession is that even though I think of myself pretty young, I hang out with a lot of young people, you know, I wear Tim's, well, they're not really Timberlands, they're Skechers, but they look like Tim's, you know. I wear jeans with a button-up shirt. I feel young, right? But I just turned 40 in December. I'm like right at the top of the hill, right? Getting ready to go down. And, when you get at that point of life, you start to really evaluate your life in a deeper way. And you start to think about the last 40 years of your life and what it's going to mean and so forth. And so I started envisioning, you know, if I'm on my deathbed, if God gives me another 40 years and my health is failing, and I'm on my deathbed and I want to, and I have people come to visit me, what words will I speak to them? What message would I want to get across? At the end of the day, probably not going to be talking about sports. Probably not going to be talking about the weather. Jesus Christ, after he went to the cross for our sins and he ascended on the third day, he appears to his disciples, and he gives them his final words. And so I want us to pay attention to these final words that he has, knowing, again, that these are urgent words for his disciples. And so if you can, turn with me to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Or it might be on the screen as well. Matthew 28, 16 through 20 says this: Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Father, we pray, Lord God, as we look into your word, that your spirit, Lord God, may cause it to fall on fertile soil. God, let us look at Jesus' last words, his final words, Lord God, and take them to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. First thing I want to look at is the character of these disciples, their character. In the first couple of verses here, we see a couple of things pointed out. There's one that they went to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Remember, they were in Jerusalem in the southern part of Israel, and Jesus went to the cross, and all the disciples fled, and they ran away, and they were frightened. They didn't know what to do with what was happening. But Jesus appears to the woman and tell the woman to tell the 12 disciples or tell the disciples to go meet him back in Galilee, which is a 3-day journey. You can imagine if you're one of the disciples, you're left with this decision. Do we go this 3-day journey? Do we meet him where he says he's going to be? Or do we just continue back on with our lives? But a true disciple, one of the fruits of a disciple is that they follow Jesus Christ. And these disciples follow Jesus wherever he said to go and whatever he said to do. Jesus called them early on, 3 years prior to this date, as they were fishing, as they were doing their lives, he invites them to come follow him. And they spend 3 years with him, day in and day out. And they see his life, and they learn from his lessons, and they hear his teachings. Jesus invited them into his life. And they said yes, and they followed him. Even in John chapter 1, when John the Baptist points the first disciples to Jesus, they begin to follow him. Jesus turns around and says, "What do you want?" And they say, "Rabbi," which means teacher. "Where are you staying?" Because they knew that they didn't just learn from his teachings, but they learned from his lifestyle, and they continue to follow him. The second character of a disciple that we see in this passage is that they look to Jesus. They went to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, when they saw him, they gazed upon his beauty. They gazed upon his life. They looked to him for wisdom and for truth. They didn't look to the world for joy and satisfaction and life fulfillment. But they looked to Jesus because he is the living water that if you drink of, you will never go thirsty again. He is the one who is the bread of life that nourishes our soul. And while there's many things that the world tells us to look to, our career, our finances, how big our house is, what kind of car we drive, Jesus says, look to him. And then in the wilderness, as Israel was complaining against God, they were complaining to God and saying, "God, why did you bring us out of Egypt?" As God sent the serpents to begin to bite Israel, and people started to die. And the solution, right, was to look to the bronze serpent, which represents Jesus Christ. In the midst of life, as we're looking for hope and direction in life, there's only one place we can look: to Jesus Christ, the one who gives life. The third characteristic of a disciple is that they worship Jesus. And when they saw him in verse 17, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I like that phrase because oftentimes it could be easy to think as Christians we should always have everything together. We should always have all the answers. We should always have it figured out. And here the disciples, many of them doubted. Again, remember that they followed this man Jesus. They thought he was the king. They thought that he was going to bring peace to the earth. And he went to a cross and he died and he disappeared for 3 days. And now he expects everything to be back to normal. And the hearts of the disciples began to doubt. "God, Jesus, are you really going to be there again for me? Or are you going to leave again? Jesus, what's going to happen in our lives? Jesus, what are you doing right now?" But in the midst of their doubt, what do? They worshiped. They worshiped Jesus. They submitted their will to his. They realized that we may not know what the future holds. We may not know what tomorrow holds. We may not know what's going to happen, right? But we worship you, Jesus, because we believe that you are life itself and that you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. So characteristics of disciples: they follow Jesus, they look to Jesus, and they worship Jesus no matter what else is going on in life. Now I want to look at the calling of the disciples. The calling of the disciples. Look with me again in verse 19. Now Jesus says these words, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." What is Jesus' commands? What are his final words to his disciples? To make disciples. To do what I have done to you to others. And Jesus is in fact saying, "Yo, I walked with you guys for 3 years. I poured into you. I had faith in you. I believed in you. I taught you. We ate together. We shared life together. And in the same way as I've done to you, I want you guys to do for others. That I want you to pour into their lives." That is our calling as every believer, everyone who submits to the name of Jesus Christ, who claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, our call is to go and do likewise, to go and make disciples. That is not simply the pastor's job, the elder's job, the full-time vocational minister's job, the missionary who goes overseas. That is every believer in Jesus Christ. Because when we look at those disciples, they were ordinary, simple men. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were zealots. But yet they followed the master, and now Jesus is calling them to go and make disciples. Well, what does that word "make" entail? If my wife comes up to me, and we've been married for 16 years, and I have to admit, I've only cooked for her a handful of times in those 16 years. My gifting is not in the kitchen. But if she comes up to me and says, "Babe, you know what would be awesome? It's if you make dinner for us tomorrow night. Can you make dinner for me? It would mean so much to me." And so, you know, I'm working all day and I forget and I'm on the way home now. And, oh, crap, I was supposed to make dinner. And I stop at Popeye's and get a bucket of chicken and bring that home. Is that what she wants? Wives? No. Will you be happy with me if I came home with a bucket of chicken when you asked me to make dinner? No, right? There's a difference between going and getting and making, right? And here the call is to make disciples. It means it entails work. It entails effort. It entails us doing something, right? The call to make disciples is not an easy task, but it is a task that God calls us to do, that Jesus calls us to do, to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, in heaven, as we see a glimpse in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, people from every nation, tongue, and tribe will be worshiping Jesus Christ. And so we, as making disciples, are bringing more worshipers to Jesus Christ to worship the Lamb that was slain. And so we are called to make disciples three ways. We are called to make disciples as you go. He says, go and make disciples. The idea here is to go into the darkness, to go into the world and make disciples. Make people who don't follow Jesus right now, who don't love Jesus right now, into followers of Jesus Christ. And we see this in Jesus' life to such a degree that the religious leaders of the day looked to Jesus Christ and they had an accusation against him. They said that he was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. How dare he hang out with the heathen of the day? How dare he hang out with those who don't worship God? But everywhere Jesus went, he was about calling people to himself, about calling people to a better life, to a more pure life. And so when he goes to the well because he's thirsty, he doesn't go to the well just to get water for his thirst. He goes to the well with the idea that he's going to make a disciple. And here is a Samaritan woman, someone that he had no business talking to. He was Jew. She was Samaritan. They looked down upon the Samaritans with disgust. He was a man, and in this day and age, men did not have conversations with women. She was there in the heat of the day because she wanted to avoid everybody because of the reputation that she had. And Jesus Christ doesn't simply ask for water, but teaches her a lesson that there's a water that if she drinks from, she will never go thirsty again. and that he himself was this living water. And when he finished talking with her, she ran off and told everybody she knew about him. That was Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, he was calling people to follow him. Where are places that we go in an average week? Oftentimes I feel though as though we compartmentalize our spiritual life and our physical life, the sacred and the non-sacred, the secular. And we think, man, my job is for me to pay the bills and to make a life for myself and my family, to raise them up well. Well, that is one aspect of our jobs, right? But do we know that when we go to work, our calling is to make disciples? And oftentimes we think of our home as our place of refuge, as our place of rest. How many times do we look at it as our home is a place to practice hospitality, to welcome the immigrants, to welcome the lowly, to welcome those who feel alone and isolated? When we think of our finances, we think of it as being for us. Everything is for us, but yet then we go to church and that's where we do ministry. Jesus lived a lifestyle that had no division between sacred and secular. He had a lifestyle that everything was sacred, that everything was about his Father's business, making followers of himself, making disciples of Jesus Christ. So if we go to the gym, if we go to work, if we go home, if we go to church, if we go grocery shopping, our call as believers of Jesus Christ is to make disciples in all those areas, to bring worshipers of himself. The second aspect of making disciples is we make disciples by immersion. And I want to hit on this because the word in here is baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes I feel like we isolate baptism in such a way that it's not meant to be isolated. Yes, baptism represents a water baptism, right? That we are called to do as the church, an ordinance of the church, that once you trust in Jesus Christ, to be baptized in the water to symbolically show what God did in your life, that you died with Jesus Christ and you were buried with Jesus Christ and you rose with Jesus Christ. But it goes way deeper than that. And oftentimes, again, we forget what the reality is. The reality of baptism is a work that God alone does. That he does a work and he immerses people into himself and he opens up blind eyes. The idea here, this guy named Nicander, probably never heard of him because I never did before. But this guy named Nicander lived about 150 years before Jesus Christ. And he wrote a recipe of how to make a pickle. How many people have ever made a pickle before? A few people, okay? What is a pickle made out of? A cucumber. How many people didn't know that? Okay. I grew up in the hood. I don't know. But I just thought pickles grew on a tree or something. Now, some people like cucumbers. I don't know. When a cucumber's on my salad, I'm like, I don't know what the point of it is. It doesn't have any extra taste. It just has no nourishment. It's like, it's just, I don't know. It's like eating nothing. But there's a cucumber and there's a pickle. Now, totally different, right? Different taste, different texture, different smell, everything about it. We used to, in the hood, you used to go to the corner store and buy a pickle, you know, for a quarter. And you just chop on it. That's like your snack, right? So how does a cucumber become a pickle? Well, this guy Nicander wrote this recipe. And it was written in Greek, the same language that the New Testament is written in. And so he said, you take a cucumber and you bapto it in water. Use this Greek word bapto. And this is the word where Jesus said, the one who dips his hand in the bowl is the one who's going to betray me. You dip your hand in that bowl, right? That's bapto. You put it in, you bring it out. Nothing changes about your hand. Nothing. What happens when you dip that cucumber, or you bapto that cucumber in water? It gets clean for a little bit. It gets wet for a little bit. But what happens to the moisture? It eventually evaporates. And the cucumber returns back to a cucumber. Nothing changes about it. Now he says you take that cucumber and you baptize it into vinegar solution. And you baptize it in there and it soaks there for hours and days and maybe even weeks. And now you take that cucumber out of the vinegar solution and what happens? You put it on the table. Does it ever return back to a cucumber? No, it doesn't. It has been changed. Everything about it has been changed. And this is the work that God does in our lives. That God changes us, everything about us. And so the calling here is disciples. I want you to go and immerse people in the character of God. Live your life in such a way that my character in you begins to rub off on them. And they begin to ask you questions. Why you don't seem to really love money like everybody else does? Why are you so generous with your giving? Well, let me tell you, because God is a generous God. And God has been generous to me. And you start to teach on the character of God. It begins to impact that individual. Why are you faithful to your spouse? Because God is a faithful God. And even when I disappoint him, he does not become unfaithful. Why don't you lie on your taxes? Because God is a God of truth. And I never have to doubt his word to me. And this is the call that we allow people so close into our lives that the character of God begins to rub off on them. And God uses that to do a work in their lives. So we make disciples on the go, we make disciples through immersion, and we make disciples by teaching. And as people begin to ask us questions about our lifestyle, we begin to take them to the Word of God. And obviously you can't teach that which you're not in yourself, right? And so the importance of us as being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be in the Word, that the Word begins to rub off on others. When I was 12 years old, I grew up with a Christian mother and a grandmother who brought me to church every Sunday since I was born. And I would go to church and I would hear all the teaching being proclaimed and a foundation was laid and I saw the life in my mom and grandmother. But at age 12, it was an individual by the name of Paul Terry. Paul Terry moved into the neighborhood. He started coming to the church that I was at in Humble Park, and he started hanging out with me. He started spending time with me. On Friday nights, he would take me to a ministry in Cabrini Green, and he would play basketball with guys and share the gospel with them, and I saw that in his life. The character of God began to be baptized onto me. On Saturdays, he would do odd work for older people in the church or people less fortunate, and so he would pick me up and take me with him, and the character of God began to rub off. And on Sundays after church, he'd invite me over to his house, and I would have dinner with him and his wife at a table, and it was the first time at age 12 that I sat down with a family and had a meal with them. And I saw the character of God on his life and began to rub off on me. And we never had formal Bible studies, but every time we were together, the word of God that was in his heart was coming out naturally in conversations. That he would point to the Psalms that he had been reading that morning, and he would point to his life of prayer, and just the word of God naturally came out. And so some of us in the room may be like, well, I'm not a teacher. I don't understand scriptures that much. And so how can I teach it to others? And I would encourage you to look back at Paul Terry, a carpenter by trade who never had any Bible degrees, never had any seminary. But what he knew, he taught. And he passed it on. And so as we're in the Word of God, let's not just be in the Word of God for ourselves and for our building up, But let's be in the Word of God and thinking, God, who do you want me to share this truth with today? What coworker of mine? What neighbor of mine? What family member of mine? What person at the gym today can I share a nugget of truth with of what I've learned? And God uses that again for his glory. And notice here also in this passage in verse 20, it says, teach them to do what? To know? What does he say? Teach them to observe or to obey. And this shows to me the long-term work that is needed. Paul Terry didn't just meet with me once. He hung out with me every weekend for 2 years. He continued to teach me, continued to walk with me. Not until I simply knew it, but until I obeyed it, until I walked with it, until I understood it fully in my life. Who are we willing to walk with in this kind of way? That it's not just simply sharing the gospel with them one time, but it's teaching them, dropping nuggets day in and day out, and praying that God would bear fruit in his time, whether it's 2 years or 5 years down the road. This is our call to make disciples on the go by immersion, by teaching. And then I want to focus on the Christ of the disciples. We see his love. Well, how do you see this in this passage? Well, go back to verse 16. Now the 11 disciples. When we look at these disciples weren't the most easy to love. Peter often spoke out of turn. He often spoke before he thought about what he was saying. James and John, they were two individuals. When the Samaritans didn't trust the message that Jesus was preaching to them, they had this great idea. Jesus, let us call down fire from heaven. Let us destroy everybody. Like, these are the disciples that Jesus walked with. Simon was a zealot. He was a terrorist of the day and age. Jews weren't happy that Rome came in and took control of their land. And so the young people made a vow that they would carry a dagger in their coat, that if they ever got close to a Roman official, they would kill that individual, even though it meant that they would go to jail or be killed, hung on a cross themselves. Simon the Zealot was one of the individuals that Jesus Christ said, come follow me. You had Matthew, who was a tax collector. Not just like, I mean, we hate IRS, right? Like, I'm sorry if someone works for the IRS, but like when you look at your paycheck and you're like, man, they took out that much money, right? For what? But Matthew wasn't just collecting taxes for his government. He was collecting taxes for Rome, the oppressor. It's as though Canada came down into America, took America over, hired a couple people from this room. You go collect taxes for us because you know the land, you know the language, so forth. And we're like, but people are going to hate us for collecting taxes for you. They're not going to like us anymore. They're not going to want to talk to us anymore. But it's going to be okay because you know what? You could charge as much as you want to. Just make sure that we get our cut. And so you start to do the math in your head. Okay, well, if I'm supposed to collect $100, I'll tell them it's $300. I'll keep $200, give the government $100. Matthew was a hated individual. These were the disciples that Jesus Christ loved and he poured into them. And he walked with them. And even when Jesus Christ goes to the cross, they all flee. Peter denied Jesus Christ not once, not twice, but three times. Even though he had been warned that he was going to do it, he said, nah, Jesus, I will never deny you. These are the disciples that Jesus loved. They weren't the most easily loved individuals. But also we notice that there's only 11 disciples. Why? Because you have Judas. Judas Iscariot. Judas, the one who betrayed this savior of the world, this lamb of God, this friend of his, for 30 pieces of silver. And yet the night of Jesus' betrayal, as the disciples were gathered together in the room, as they were taking the Last Supper, Jesus puts a towel around his waist and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples, each one of them who were undeserving. And he gets to Judas and he washes his feet as well. Jesus is one who loves not only his friend, not only the one who benefits him, but he loves his enemy. We also see Jesus' authority in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And we may sit here and wonder, but God, I don't think you understand. Like, I don't know how to go about this. I don't know how to share the gospel with others. And I don't know how they're going to respond. And when they start to ask questions, I don't know how to answer them. And I don't know if I'm willing to open up my house to have people come and join me for meals. And I don't know if I could do all of this. I mean, isn't that what we pay Brian for with our offerings, right? Let him do the work. We have to remember, though, that the authority doesn't lie in us. Jesus is the one who does the work. He is the one who opens up eyes. He is the one who softens hearts. It is God and his work. And it's through that authority that he calls us to be his representative, to be his ambassador. And then finally, his presence at the end. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus Christ promises to be with us as we fulfill his mission. Oftentimes, as a pastor, as someone who invests in other people's lives, I'll have people say to me, Brian, I just don't feel God's presence in my life right now. And how many of us have felt that way before? And my response often is, well, why do you need Jesus' presence in your life right now? Because Jesus appears when he's always with us, right? But he appears in a special way when we're dependent upon him. When we're at our rope's end. And I'm like, God, I just don't know what to say right now. I don't know how to handle this situation. I don't know how to love this person. And in a special way, Jesus comes through and he empowers us as we walk in obedience to his call. These are the final words of Jesus Christ. These are the words that he has for every disciple of his from all ages. Go make disciples of all nations, of all people groups, of people who don't look like you and don't talk like you and don't eat the same foods that you eat, right? Make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. Because there are people in our workplaces, and there are people in our apartment building, and there are people on our block, and there are people at our schools who don't worship Jesus Christ right now, who don't have not experienced the living water that they could drink from and never go thirsty again. Every discipleship relationship begins with a simple conversation. I remember I grew up in Humble Park. I was still living in Humble Park. I was newly married. And my wife and I were involved in ministry. I was in vocational ministry. And I would go to this youth center to do ministry. And we would open up a gym. 70, 80 youth would come in and teach the Bible to them. But what I realized is when I was going home, I was walking past neighbors and I was walking past individuals that I didn't even know their name. That I didn't know their story. That I didn't know what they believed. And God started laying that on our hearts. That, again, ministry is all of life and not just where I go. So we started having conversations. Just started saying hi and hello. And my name is Brian. Met this one individual by the name of Craig. Craig Smith found out that he was homeless. He had been on drugs for about 20 years. He was in his 40s at the time. And he had a spiritual foundation. He was raised in the church, but yet he didn't sense that he could get freedom from this addiction that he had for so long. So my wife and I started inviting him over for dinner. Why don't you come join us for dinner? Every Wednesday night he would come over, and then we would start opening up the scriptures to him, and we would start praying with him, and we started talking with him. And Wednesday turned into a few days of the week that he would come over and join us for dinner and Bible study. And then after about 6 months of that, my wife and I started talking, and we had this crazy idea. We have a couch. We only had a one-bedroom apartment, but we have a couch. Why don't we ask Craig to stay with us so that he has more community and more love and more fellowship, and we come alongside of him and carry this burden with him. And so we asked him to live with us. We were early 20s, 24 years old. He was in his 40s. I had never been on drugs in my life. God saved me at a young age. My wife never been on drugs. We had no degree in how to counsel someone off of drugs. But we had a couch, and so we invited him to come and crash with us. And so Craig crashed with us, and every day we would minister to him, pray with him, pour into him, walk through scriptures with him, listen to him. A couple months into it, Craig disappears, and we go looking for him, and we find out that he had fallen back into drugs. And so, and he was shamed now. He was afraid of what we were going to think. And we hugged him, and we said, come on back home. That happened two times, three times. Every time we would go looking for Craig, because that is what Jesus Christ did for us. He pursues. Until one day, a year and a half later, we look for Craig and we can't find him anymore. And we ended up moving into another neighborhood, and we thought this would be the end. There's no way we could ever find Craig. He's not going to know where to find us. But every time we went back into Humble Park, we would pray and we would keep our eye out for Craig. And wonder, God, are you going to bring him back into our life? But even if you don't, we pray that the seeds have been planted, that you would take root, that you would grow them, that you would bring other Christians in this path. 10 years later, 10 years of not seeing him, of praying for him, we get a letter in the mail from Craig Smith. We open up the letter. It says, Brian and Heidi, I hope this is you guys. I had my daughter find you online, and so I hope this is you. He says, I've been drug-free for 5 years. I moved to a small town in Iowa. I'm plugged into a church. I've been working this job consistently, and I'm getting married next month. And I want you guys to be there. So we drove to Iowa. There's no other reason to go to Iowa. We drive to Iowa and get there in time for the wedding, and here Craig is leading his wife down the aisle, a man whose life had been changed by the power of the gospel, not by someone who knew what they were doing, not by someone who had all the answers, but someone who knew that their life had been impacted by the gospel and that others' lives could be impacted by that same gospel. Then, Father, we pray, Lord God, for the Craigs in each of our lives. Lord God, those who are struggling. Lord God, who are looking for hope and looking for joy. But Lord God, who are looking in the wrong areas. And Lord God, they keep being let down by them. They get let down by their job, by their wealth, by their spouse, Lord God. God, I pray that you would use us to point them to Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the living water, the bread of heaven. Lord God, use us to share the gospel. Use us to walk with. Use us, Lord God, to immerse people with your character. Use us, Lord God, to teach them of your ways. And Lord God, we pray that more worshipers from every nation, tongue, and tribe will be at the throne of Jesus Christ, singing to him, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.